Your Bibles, I ask you to turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 10. We will endeavor to pick up in our study of the life of David. Seems like it's been a while since we've been here. I know it really hasn't. We've kind of had a little break from our normal routine. Last Sunday we had a question and answer service, and I'm thankful that we're able to do things like that, that we can kind of hash some of those things out, some of the questions on some of the things that we've studied and been studying and learning. Oftentimes, I don't know about y'all, but as I'm studying, I'm constantly asking myself questions. As I'm preparing my lesson, I'm going through and I'm asking questions. What is going on? Why is this taking place? And kind of going through the narrative from a perspective of trying to figure out, well, why did David do this, or why did Joab do this, or why was this done? And as we go through, and I think it's important that we ask questions and we learn and we're able to sit down. But here we are again tonight, back in our text, back in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And what I'm going to do, just to catch us up to speed, and I normally don't do this, I'm going to back up and I'm going to read all the way down to where we left off, just so we can kind of collectively get the narrative in its entirety and up until the point to where we are at, so we can see the context. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1 reads, "And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun the son of Nahash, and his father, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father, and David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon." Now I'm going to just talk a little bit as we go through this. We understand that at this time, as we've seen in other times, that David is showing kindness, as he did to Mephibosheth. We just studied that. As he was remembering in this time, evidently a time of peace in his life, a time where he wasn't at war, he was remembering those that had been good to him. So what he's trying to do, he's trying to repay. He's trying to give back. So he sends his servants here to this king, verse 3, "And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto him," now remember we said this was their magistrates or prime ministers that is giving this king counsel. "They said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee?" Notice what they say. "Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it?" So here we see them giving him counsel. And as we said when we studied this and as we were going through this, we got to be careful where we get our counsel from. This counsel that is given here is bad counsel. Any of y'all ever get bad counsel? Let me ask you this. Any of us ever give bad counsel? We got to be careful where we get our counsel from, because we're going to come to find out as we get to where we're at in this narrative, the counsel that is received here begins a major war, and people lose their life. Verse 4, "Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away." Now we said that this was done as a means of disrespect, of defilement, of humiliation. And this was a major insult, not just to David's servants, but to who they represented, which was David and himself. Verse 5, "When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because they were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and they return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Bethrahab and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and Ishtob, 12,000 men." So they understand that David didn't like what they had done. Word it got back. Remember we said it's amazing how in this time pre-cell phone, pre-internet, word traveled very fast. And immediately this king got word that, hey, David is upset with what you did to his men. So they immediately sent out to try and get help. Why? Because they knew how David was. David was a tremendous man. We see here David is trying to pay respects. And he's greeted with an insult. David didn't take lightly to that. David saw it as posturing for war. So what David did, and I think that's what the whole intent was with these counselors, I believe they actually wanted war with David. That's why they gave the counsel that they gave. And here we see them having to hire and spend money to get backup, to get help, to hire an allied force to come along with them. And verse 7 says, and when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. Notice we said here that David didn't wait for this war to come to him. He was proactive. He sent Joab, his general, to meet them and fight on their own ground, which I believe was wise. And the children of Ammon came out, and they put the battle in array at the entering in the gate of the Syrian, of Zobah and Rehob and Ishtob and Maacah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. Now, you remember we said whenever he gets to this front, to this gate, he realized that because of the events that had taken place, the Syrians had come in from behind, and all of a sudden Joab finds himself surrounded by the enemy. Verse 10 says, and the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Israel. Here we see them making a plan. They're making this plan quickly. And he says here in verse 11, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I will come and help thee. So we see here they did have a plan. And in this plan, if you notice, there was one thing that they didn't plan on doing. That was retreating. They couldn't. And we try to make application as we were going through this. I'm not going to rehash all this because we've already studied all of this. We already spent months looking at this. But one thing we got to understand is sometimes we don't have the option to retreat. We're surrounded. As a matter of fact, if you look at what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, we are encapsulated by the enemy. You say, wait up, what do you mean encapsulated? He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This flesh, as we've been learning, and I really wanted to read tonight, and I might even come down and get one of those booklets. It's tremendous, that chapter or part, that paragraph that we read this morning is tremendous about our sanctification and how that we're constantly at battle. And we will be in battle until the day we die. Why? Because we're robed in flesh. And I hate to say it, but our flesh has not been redeemed. It's still corrupt. Our mind is still part of that carnal part that we have to take every thought captive is what the Bible says. We have to renew our mind. We have to put on the mind of Christ. How do we do that? By studying God's Word. By learning truth. We were talking about that this morning before church service about recognizing the work of God and the quickening spirit or the quickening process, how that God does a work. And the only way to be able to recognize what God's doing is to know how God works. Because if not, then we're just guessing. Well, maybe God's doing this or maybe God's doing that. When we learn about Him, then we're able to recognize this is God doing a work in my life. Because if not, how often do we go through our day by day? I mentioned this several times as we've been going through this study. I believe, without a doubt, God is persistent at being, He is relentless, I think is the best word, at pursuing intimate fellowship with His people. Constantly. God is constantly drawing. He's constantly working. We know He doesn't sleep, does He? He doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't just wind us up like a clock, as some believe, and let us go and let us fend for ourselves. No, He doesn't, does He? What's He do? He's involved. He sends us, what? The Spirit of God, His Spirit, the Paraclete, as we learned this morning, to come to lead us, to guide us, to instruct us, to teach us, to aid us in our everyday life. God is actively involved, but there's times when we don't recognize the fact that God's... Remember, we looked at that a couple weeks back in 2 Peter. That he that forgetteth these things is blind. He that doesn't add to his faith virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness, charity. Though he that's not doing those things, he's going to be barren and unfruitful, and he's not going to be able, he's going to be nearsighted, so much so that his circumstances are going to dictate to him, and he's not going to be able to recognize the work of the Lord. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in the same situation where we don't even see God working in our life. Any of y'all ever get that way where you wonder if God is even doing a work in me? We allow our circumstances to blind us, to cause us to be nearsighted. When what we need to do is we need to go to God's Word and we need to learn more about Him. So when we learn more about Him, it's easier for us to recognize the way that He works and what He's doing in our life. Here we are in our text. This is where we left off, 2 Samuel 10:12. The Bible says this, "Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth Him good." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You help us tonight. As we study Your Word, we pray You would teach us truth. Give us insight. Grant us grace that, God, we can learn, not that we could be puffed up in what we know, or we can brag, or we can prove others wrong, but that we can take what we learn, apply it to our lives. We can be doers, and we can better serve You, so that we can honor You and glorify You in everything we do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So here we see Joab. Y'all remember the situation? I just read it. He's in a bind. He's got the enemy in front, the enemy behind him. He tells his brother, "Look, I'm going to take the choicest men. I'm going to fight the strongest enemy. And if I get in a bind, you come help me. But if you get in a bind, then I'll take my men and help you." They didn't have much of a plan, did they? Much of a strategy. All it was to fight and do their very best. They didn't have time to reconsider. They didn't have the option of backing up and retreating. And here we see Joab wisely encouraging his men to quickly, notice what he says, "Be of good courage," to fortify themselves. To fortify themselves for what? For this battle that's fixing to take place. This was fixing to get intense. Now we got to understand, Joab's dealing with more than likely seasoned warriors here, but at the same time, I would have to say more than likely that their situation was pretty grim, not having a way of escape. You ever get in a place where you feel trapped? I've done that before. I had a buddy of mine that we were going through a Bible study, and he played professional baseball. And he said whenever he first started, they went to Japan and had to go overseas, play like minor leagues over there, and then they would come back to the state. I think a lot of those, I don't know much about baseball or professional sports, but that was part of it. They went to Venezuela. He said he was in Venezuela, and I know I'm getting off the subject a little bit. But he said, first game he got up there to pitch, he bombed it. He said, man, they rocked him out the park. He said he went and got on the bus. He said, all in Venezuela. He said, well, we're in a third world country now. He said, it's bad. They coming up to the bus doing like this, saying, we're going to cut your head off. Because they take ball serious over there. So he was scared to death. He said the next time he went and played, he threw a no-hitter. He went back to the stadium the next time. They had his last name, Romano for El Presidente. They wanted him to be the president. They done rose him up. But that's how quick things can happen. But he said he was in Japan playing, and he said he's pitching. He said, you come out this little bitty door and come onto this field, and he said, I'm telling you, when you can't fit another person in this indoor stadium. He said, all these Japanese got these little things that they spin. It's got little balls. He said, you can't. He said, I look up in the stand. I finally find my wife. He said, there's only two Americans that I can see sitting in the stadium. He said, I'm up there fixing the pitch. He said, the pressure was so bad, I looked back at that door. I come in. He said, I wanted to run and go through that door and go back in the locker room and hide. We find ourselves in situations where we got pressure on us. We feel trapped. Could you imagine being surrounded? Here they are. I mean, they in this situation here, they are trapped. Joab wisely, quickly, what's he do? He says, he tries to encourage me. Here we see him. He gives a speech, right? Notice the duration of this. This is a short speech. He didn't try and give a big prep rally, and the reason for that was because, as we see according to the narrative, they were in a bind and they had no time for delay. They had to react immediately. So he calls them into action. Notice he says, be of good courage. That is, translated, strengthen yourself. Do you ever get to where you just get weak? Not that God lets us down. There's times, let me ask you this. This isn't in my notes. Has God ever let us down? Now let me ask you this. Have you ever felt as if God has let you down? We got to be careful. Because there's times we think God has let us down, and God's never let us down. What's he promised? He said, I will never, what? Leave you nor forsake you. Remember earlier I said God is relentless? He doesn't quit. He's faithful. We may let ourselves down. We may lose courage. You ever lose courage? Think about our battle. How important is courage for a Christian? I think if things continue the way that they are here in the United States of America, we're going to have to encourage one another. We're going to have to strengthen ourselves. Why? Because I'm afraid one day we're going to be on the forefront, and we're going to be in the battle. I know we're in a battle now, but I think the heat may pick up, and we're going to have to encourage one another. He says, be of good courage. Strengthen yourself. Then immediately he says, let us play the men. Which I think is kind of funny, but it's the same Hebrew word for be of good courage, which means to strengthen yourself or gird yourself up and be strong. So in other words, he tells them this what? Twice. Now, I ask questions when I was reading this. I automatically assume that Joab had to rally his troops because they were afraid and they were ready to flee, but that may not be the case. I really don't think that was the case. I don't think they were trying to defect and trying to go AWOL. I just think as a wise general, he realized we're up against the wall here, and these men need encouragement, and I'm going to remind them, hey, strengthen yourself, gird yourself up. I honestly think that according to our text, they pretty much had no choice but to fight. Because even if they turned around to try and run, they still would have had to fight their way out of that. So here we see that he wisely encourages them to be steadfast and to stand fast. And he also reminds them, notice this, what it is that they were fighting for. I think that's important. I really don't have a long lesson tonight. It may end up going a little bit long, but I think it's important for us to understand what we're fighting for. Notice he says we are to fight for what? For our people. This week I was listening, and I only caught bits and pieces as I was traveling from job to job, but I was listening to an interview this week on the radio with a United States soldier. I don't know what branch of the military he was in. Like I said, I didn't hear the whole thing. I only caught bits and pieces, and I'm probably misquoting some of it. Y'all just have to forgive me on that. I even tried to look it up. I couldn't find it. But this soldier was talking about the debacle that is taking place right now in Afghanistan. And I'm not trying to get political. Please don't think that's what I'm trying to do. He was saying that what our government has done was a major letdown, not only to the people of Afghanistan and to our allies, but mostly to the men and women who had faithfully served over there fighting. Now, I don't have much invested over there. I hadn't been there. I know some people that have. Met a guy, was it Thursday? That I think did 3 or 4 tours over there. Now, I would have never known. He didn't say anything about it, but his brother told me about it after he left. If I would have known, I'd have asked him some things. I'd have got even a little more insight on this. But he stated that those who served in Afghanistan were extremely angered by what has taken place by this administration and in their failed attempt to withdraw. He went on to explain that while he was in Afghanistan, he noticed that there were soldiers there, that they were there to fight the same enemy. However, they were fighting for several different reasons. And that's where we're going with this. We see as Joab's encouraging his men, he's reminding them what they're fighting for. And I thought it was pretty neat what this guy was saying. He said some constantly reminded themselves that they were there fighting for their fellow Americans and for their freedom. Aren't y'all glad people has went on and fought for us to be able to meet here tonight? Not just in Afghanistan, I'm talking about all over. I understand that that was not really a threat necessarily to us. I know in some ways it was. But I would imagine, like this guy was saying, while these soldiers were there, some of y'all may have been in war. I don't know if you have or not. But they were constantly reminding. What were they doing? They were strengthening themselves. Here, you are a long way from home. How far is it from here to over there? Jimmy, you know, if Brother Darrell was here, he probably could tell us. 8 hour difference in time. Not 8 hours to get there, right? That's a big difference. He said some took a different approach and they found themselves fighting for their fellow soldiers. They found themselves fighting as a team. They banded together. That was their motivation. In other words, we're here together, we're going to stick together, we're going to fight together, we're not going to let each other die, we're here to fight. Now I think about that in a sense of the fight that we have here in our Christian walk. We ought to be fighting for other people, not just for ourselves. We ought to fight the good fight of faith. Paul said he kept the faith. He wasn't negligent. Even Peter said, I won't be held accountable for not teaching y'all. When I'm gone, I'm going to teach you. This isn't just about me. I don't have an agenda that I'm trying to spread for myself. I want you to be prepared. Why? Because the enemy's coming in. And you need to be able to fight a good faith. Paul said the same thing. He had guarded. He had kept. We've got to ask ourselves, what are we fighting for? We ought to be fighting for our family's sake. For our people. That's what he reminds them in the very beginning. But also for one another's sake. He said that they were there. They were as a team, as a band, with a common goal, with a common enemy to defend and protect one another. And this is what motivated them to stay strong in the fight, was their unit. Whatever you might call it. I don't know what. Platoon. I don't know. I guess each branch calls it something different. I don't know. He went on to mention that there was another group, and he said it was this group that seemed to be the most aggravated. He said, actually, the ones that banded together are usually the ones that leave war in a better state of mind. He said, but this last group, and I'm sure there's other groups, and I'm sure that you can blend part of these together. I didn't catch the whole thing. But he said this last group seemed to be the most aggravated by what had taken place. They were the ones that wanted to fight for what they thought was right and best for the people of Afghanistan. And there are soldiers that do that. In other words, I want to go over there and fight to bring democracy or freedom to this place. Because he even mentioned that immediately when they would go in and free up a city, that how that freedom, and they would be rejoicing by those that had been under the oppressor. He said these soldiers, the ones that wanted to fight for what was right for the people of Afghanistan, they knew that all that they had done was going to be, that was actually, it was all done in vain. Why? Because they realized this could be reversed in a matter of days or even hours. In other words, everything we went over there and fought, risked our lives, fully understood that they had fought for, the things that they had fought for, it was all done in vain. Aren't y'all glad that the things that we fight for, that we have a common enemy, we have a leader, that the things that, look, this warfare that we're fighting is not done in vain. The things we suffer, right? Have we not been learning that? That everything a child of God goes through is for his benefit. Nothing's going to be wasted. We may mess up, and God's still able to take our mess ups, right? Can he not do that? And use it for his honor and for his glory and teach us and instruct us. But the trials we go through, the sufferings we go through, oftentimes we think that our trials build faith. They don't. You know what our trials do? They test our faith. You get in a bind, we're going to see what you trusting in. You trusting in your men, Joab? And we're going to see Joab, I think, we'll get to that in a minute. Here in our text we see Joab, what's he doing? He's rallying the troops. We see that he brings them into focus by reminding them what they were fighting for. Here the indication is that this battle had the potential, right, to have long-term implications, whether good or bad, depending upon the outcome, on the people that these soldiers loved. If they were to lose, what would happen? No telling what. Here it's understood that Joab's challenging his men to be courageous even though the odds were against them. They needed to valiantly fight for their people. There's nothing like one who is willing to lay down his own life and sacrificially give in order to benefit someone else. Think about that for a second. How many of us would be willing to sacrifice ourselves? I got a buddy right now. His wife has been sick since the hurricane. He brought her to the hospital the night that the hurricane hit. How long ago has that been? I'm not good with days, I'm telling you. That's my worst thing. My days blend together. What's it, month? Almost 2 months. She's been sick with COVID, bad. I talked with him the other day. I could hear it in his voice. He said, man, I wish I could just trade places with her. I tried to encourage him. And I tried to share with him and tell him that's what Christ did for us. He stood in the gap for us. He was willing. We looked at that. Willing to lay down his life sacrificially in order to benefit us. It's amazing how many soldiers over the ages have paid the ultimate price and laid down their life to ensure the freedoms of their fellow countrymen. Now think about that. Most of them probably, as they were fighting, remember what Joab was doing? I don't think they were willing or reminding themselves when they were at Iwo Jima. I don't think they were saying, I'm fighting for my neighbor down the road that I can't stand. I'm fighting for my biggest enemy. They were fighting for those what? That they loved. They were thinking about their wife, their children, their parents. Now, I said that to say this. What is amazing to me is that God would be willing to die for sinners like you and me. Turn to Romans chapter 5 right quick. We read a little bit of this morning. Romans chapter 5. Now, I made that statement a while ago that when these guys were all fighting in these foreign lands, World War II, World War I, Vietnam, I would imagine some of them had pictures of their girlfriends or wives that they'd look at on a daily, probably carried it with them on it, probably marred up from the sweat, from all the rigors of war, but they probably wasn't thinking about people they didn't like. Right? Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? For the ungodly." He didn't go and die for those that were godly. He didn't have a picture saying, "I'm just going to die. I'm over here fighting. The only people I'm fighting for is this one, and this one." Now, I understand who he died for. He died for his people, his chosen. Notice what it says, though. Here we have an analogy or illustration. It says, "For rarely or scarcely, for a righteous man will one die." That's a rarity. Would somebody be how many of y'all would be willing to die? And I know we've looked at this already, but I think this is applicable for where we're at now. What Joab's doing, he's saying, look, we need to die for our people. How many of us would be willing to die for someone that we love? A family member? Our pastor? And we've got to be careful. Peter said, "I'll die for you, Lord." Then that same night, what did he do? I don't want you raising hands saying you'd be willing to do that. We don't know what we'll do, right? But it says here, "For scarcely or rarely for a righteous man would one be willing to die, yet peradventure for a good man." We just take your average Joe, right, off the street. How many of us would sign up and say, "I'd be willing to die for him"? Most of us pass by and see the confrontation taking place, say, "I ain't getting involved in that. I don't have any dogs in that hunt," right? We just move right along. It says, "Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die." Notice this, verse 8. Now we look at those that laid down their life for us in foreign wars, but it says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet," what? "His enemies, Christ died for us." Isn't that tremendous? Aren't y'all glad that we have a God that was willing to lay aside his glory, all the honor that he had before time ever was? He was willing to leave the portals of glory, to be made like an unto sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, in order that you and I may inherit eternal life. That's the ultimate sacrifice. Back to our text. I know we got off. Notice he says, "For our people and for the cities of our God." Joab's concern was that the people of Israel might be carried away captive if they were to lose And if that was the case, not only will they be taken captive, but that their cities would be brought into subjection, that they would be pillaged by the enemies of the Lord. I don't know if we understand what take. Look, we've been sheltered. We have no clue here in America what war is like. I think that's why we don't pray. Now, I understand we do pray, but I mean, we don't pray like you go to one of these countries over here where all them people that got left back to Afghanistan, the ones that got left in Afghanistan, I bet they were praying like they hadn't prayed in a long time. They were in a bind. We don't know what it's like. Joab understood. Why? Because Joab had been one of the ones going through these cities after they had been victorious. Joab fully understood that if they were to lose this battle, it would have a major impact on the people and the places where they lived. Major impact. He knew that instead of being cities where the people of God dwelt and where God was worshipped, Joab knew all the ramifications of losing a major battle like this. He knew that if they were unsuccessful, these cities would become the habitations of idol worshipers. That's what they were. They were pagans. They were heathens. He also knew that there would be a potential for these heathens to come in and destroy everything that they had built up. To go in first, to build temples. That's what they would do. Now remember when they captured the ark, what did they do? They brought it to the temple, to their temple, and set it before their idol. That didn't fare out too good for them. But that was their mentality. He knew that if they lost, that they would build temples that were designated to worship their idols. And I got to thinking about that. Could you imagine what our nation would be like if we were to engage in a war with, say, Russia or the Chinese Communist Party? If we were to engage in a war, say these two forces came together and waged war against us, what would happen if we lost? It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? Let me ask you this. Do you think life as we know it would be changed forever? Do you think our adversaries would have a field day parading through our cities rejoicing over the fact that they just defeated the strongest nation in the known world? I think they'd be parading. That's what Joab's seeing here in his mind. He's saying if we lose, he's encouraging his men. He's trying to cause them to focus. I was thinking about that. If we were to lose, could you imagine what would happen to our places of worship? I don't know. I don't know what would happen. I would think that they would more than likely, a small place like this, I would think they'd probably just burn it down. Burn it down to the ground as an insult. Others, they would probably go in and commandeer the buildings, right? Use it for whatever they desired to use, but more than likely not for what it was intended to be used for. Now, I know it seems hard for us to imagine a foreign army invading our homeland. And I am going to get political here, but I hate to say it, but I'm afraid with the idiots we got running the country now, they'd probably invite them in. I hate to say this, and I really didn't plan on saying this, but I honestly believe that we're at war right now. I'm talking about with enemies foreign and domestic. You say, well, you're kind of stepping out of bounds. No, I honestly believe that we've already received biological warfare that has taken place in our country, that was sent here by the enemy. And now we see a disruption in all our supply. What's the main tactic? If you're going to go in and conquer a place and war, anybody knows anything about, you try and get them sick, hurt, killed, however you can, and then you start cutting off all their supply lines. Why? So you can starve them out, so they willing. So you don't have to go in and expend yourself, all your resources, all your manpower, right? Am I wrong? Am I stepping out of bounds here? I think we're at war and we don't even know it. Or should I say most don't even know it. Now that's speaking on a physical sense. We ought to all be able to recognize the fact that we're at war on a daily basis in the spiritual realms. The Bible says that we fight not against flesh and blood. Even though we're robed in this flesh, our battle's not with each other. The Bible says it's against principalities and powers and high places, wickedness, things that are taking. This world system is constantly going. We've been studying, like Brother Jimmy said, I want to correct him. We ain't been looking at the Antichrist. The Antichrist hadn't been here all week. I understand what you meant when you said that. We've been studying, and we're at that point where we're talking about the man of perdition, and that abomination and the apostasy that those in Thessalonica thought that they had missed the day of the Lord. We got to understand that we're in a constant battle. Constantly. We got to remind ourselves, what are we fighting for? Who are we fighting for? First and foremost, we ought to be fighting for our King. And we ought to fight the way our King fought. Remember what he told Pilate? My kingdom's what? Not of this world. It was. If you wanted to fight, I could give you a fight. I'm paraphrasing. But he didn't come to fight. That time, one day he's coming back. And that's what we've been studying in Thessalonians. He's coming back. And when he comes back then, as we learned in our question and answer service, Those that are with him are going to come back with him. We're going to be caught up. We're going to meet him, and we're going to be victorious. We're not going to have to worry about anything. And I don't even think we're going to have to lift one finger, because he's able to subdue all enemies. The good thing is he's already won the victory. Joab felt that this battle was a critical one. How many of us realize that the battle we're in is critical? I mean, it is. I fail. I'm telling you, I fail. I got to confess to my family. I fail my family on a daily basis. But I'm thankful that even though I fail, and even though I'm unfaithful at times, that doesn't mean I'm doing things, I'm in known open sin, but look, I'm flesh. The strength of the flesh will fail us. How many of y'all get tired and want to quit? How many of y'all think some of there was men on this battlefield that day that thought to themselves, man, I wish I wasn't here. I wish I could just quit. Might be some young soldiers that just showed up thinking, boy, all fired up, adrenaline. And then all of a sudden they look around and say, what have I gotten myself into? We got to encourage one another. Why? Because even though Joab was confident, I would have to say that not everybody there was. Joab felt that this battle was critical, and on it depended the welfare, even the safety of the people in the cities of God. Notice that he says, the Lord do, as if to say, the Lord's will be done. We're almost finished. You know, there's been some times in the study of the life of David where I had my doubts about Joab. As I've been saying, look, we're doing character studies. And there's some things that Joab's done I don't agree with. How he treated Abner. I understand, look, this was an enemy. He was vengeful. The Bible says what? Vengeance belongs to who? The Lord. It could have backfired and caused all kinds. I understand all things work. God, as we've already said, God is able to take the things that we do, the wrongs that we do. He's able to use all this. But there was times as we've been going through this study that I've doubted Joab whether or not he was a godly man. Now, I understand he wasn't a high priest, right? He wasn't called to be. His vocation wasn't, he wasn't the chief musician that stood before the sanctuary and played to all men. Now, we say David was a great warrior, but David was multi-talented in poetry. I mean, when, like we've said it, when do you find a great musician or a poet that can go out and kill a giant? Very seldom, right? Usually they're soft. I'm not picking on musicians or anything like that. But we see David was a man that was tender, a man that was compassionate, even so much so that he was willing to send his condolences. But when threatened, he was a man of action. He didn't back down. We see Joab here, he was a leader. He was a warrior. And I have to be honest, there was times when I doubted, man, Joab, he ain't right with the Lord. And I'm sure, just like most of us, at times he wasn't. But here we see a time where he was. He was concerned. And not only was he concerned, here we see that Joab rose up to the occasion. Here we see a man who seemed to put full trust in the fact that no matter the outcome, right, God would ultimately do his will and God would ultimately have his way. That's good theology. Ultimately, you know who's going to win the battles? Who's in control? Ultimately, you know who allows us to suffer defeat? God does. Did Israel win every battle that they fought? No. Do we? How many of us have been fighting some of the same battles since the day we got saved? Some things God have took from us immediately. Just like, gone. But then there's some things that we have to fight with. That we have to mortify as we read this morning. As we have to put to death. We have to literally take out the knife and sacrifice. I know that's vivid, but we have to. If we don't put to death our flesh, how many of y'all are given to anger? It don't take much to set you off. It can be a little lady in a car that's doing 40 miles an hour. Brother Pat has almost killed us 2 Monday nights in a row. He don't know it, but we leave out. I'm talking. We talking about class. I'm rolling. The more I talk, the further I push my gas pedal down. We top that hill, Brother Pat sitting there just barely moving, getting ready to turn to go to his house. I asked Joyce. I had to get on the brakes. Bro, Pat's going to kill us. But how many of us allow something like that to set us off? You idiot. I didn't call you that, brother. That's unbiblical. Yeah, I'm going to try to. But it doesn't take much. It's those little things that we got to surrender. And God allows us sometimes. We can't blame it on Him, can we? We've been learning. We learned that this morning. And speaking of our will, we can't blame our sins on Him. He doesn't cause us to sin. He allows us room to sin, and when we sin, we suffer the consequences. But the good thing is that He's faithful and just. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us and to forgive us. I think the most important thing that we can take home tonight with us is we need to recognize that our life is a battle. We're in war right now, today. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. And as Joab reminded his soldiers, we need to strengthen ourselves. That doesn't mean pull our own bootstrap. How do we strengthen ourselves? Where does our help come from? We look to the hills, right? I'm not talking about the hills of Tennessee. I'm talking about heavenly. We look... We set our affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. We read that this morning, did we not? We got to remind ourselves that we're in a battle. And we got to remind ourselves that this battle is not just simply about us. The outcome of this battle will have consequences for those around us. Remember what he said? For our people, for our cities. But nevertheless, no matter what, you know what? Ultimately, God, that's a relief. You know what that does? That allows me the ability to make a choice, even though I suffer the consequences. Ultimately, I can say, you know what? I want to do as much as I can to please the Lord, but when I don't, ultimately, he's still in control. What's that do? That takes pressure off me. That doesn't give me a license to go out and mess up. What it does, it gives me the freedom to serve him. Even though I know I might mess up. Even though I might fail and lose the battle tomorrow, ultimately, God is the one that's in control. And that takes pressure off of me. It doesn't relinquish my duty. I can't say, you know what, God's in control, he's sovereign, so therefore I don't have to do anything. No, that doesn't. That we have been called to work together after salvation with him. That's what sanctification is. It's a progressive work that we cooperate with him. As we learn more about him, he reveals to us things to do, and when we do it, we're in cooperation with him. And we're in that progressive work where we're on a trend becoming more and more like Christ. That's God's intent for us. That's what we're to do. And you know what we need to do? We need to encourage one another in this. We see somebody in a battle, somebody down. I'm probably bad about not... I know I am. I apologize for those that I've failed, that I don't encourage. I'm not a great encourager. I'm a better discourager than I am an encourager. But I shouldn't be. I don't say that jokingly, even though I know we make fun, but we're to uphold one another. We're to strengthen one another. We're to undergird support for the common cause of bringing honor and glory to our leader, to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us in this battle. God, we can glorify you in all that we do. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.